Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. You'll remember that last week we talked about God's raising a woman by the name of Tabitha from the dead. And he does this through the ministry of Peter, who is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who is speaking both to him, but also through the believers who are around him. Now, the healing of the lame man, Aeneas, immediately prior, had been a great miracle. The raising of Tabitha from the dead had been a greater miracle. And now, in our passage today, we come to the greatest miracle, as the way of salvation becomes opened to the Gentiles, and particularly a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Now, I don't think I'm overstating things when I say that for us, this is the most important chapter in the book of Acts. In fact, I'd go so far to say that no other chapter of Scripture, outside of those chapters that tell us of the redeeming work of Jesus, is more directly relevant to us than this one. There are very few of us, if any, who would be part of the family of God if it were not for what happened in this chapter. Because in it we have God revealing to, or I should say, making more clear to Peter, that we, as Gentiles, are also part of his salvation plan. Jesus isn't just for the Jew, no, he's for the Gentile as well. And you'll remember that Jesus had told Peter that he would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which meant that Peter would be the one to open up the way of salvation for every major people group. He opened the door of faith to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and now God was telling him to use his keys for the third and final time to open up the way for the Gentiles also to be welcomed into the church. Now, it may surprise you to know the length of time that has transpired between Acts chapter 2 and our chapter today. This event actually took place about 10 years after Pentecost. And that's surprising because we wonder, why in the world did it take so long for the apostles to reach out to the Gentiles? In John 3:16, Jesus had clearly said that God so loved the world and had sent his Son for whosoever would believe in him. And in the Great Commission that Jesus had given to his disciples in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we see that clearly there was no mistaking what Jesus had told them to do. And yet we see that they had not yet broken into that third phase of outreach. Now, thankfully, God is patient. And no doubt things are moving according to his timetable. But it's fascinating to me how, for some reason, these Christians had not yet clicked that salvation was for everybody. And it makes me think, you know, I wonder what gaps there are in my understanding when I approach Scripture. Do I approach the Bible with theological lenses through which I have already, whether intentionally or unintentionally, determined what God can say to me and what he couldn't possibly be saying to me? I don't know, something to think about. But we see that here, in the mind of God, the time has come for Peter to use his keys for a third and last time to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And in this incredible drama that plays out, we see that there are four major acts. In verses 1 through 22, you have the preparation. In verses 23 through 33, you have the explanation. In verses 34 to 43, you have the proclamation, and in verses 44 to 48, you have the vindication. And today, we'll be looking at the first of these acts, the preparation. Go ahead and look with me, starting at verse 1, which says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, there's Luke's key phrase, "a certain man," which we talked about before, signaling to us that Cornelius is a non-believer, just like Aeneas had been. And this certain man was a centurion. Now, of course, a centurion is a Roman officer who commands 100 soldiers. He's stationed in Caesarea, which was then sometimes called Palestinian Caesarea, and was located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 32 miles north of Joppa. It was the largest, most important city on the Mediterranean in Palestine, and it boasted of many beautiful public buildings, and also served as the capital of the Roman province of Judea. And this would be the first city to have Gentile Christians and a non-Jewish church. Now, Cornelius was probably not going to be in Caesarea too much longer. It's very likely that he would soon be returning to Rome. And when you think about that, how God, of course, foresaw that, we can begin to see how God orchestrated the circumstances leading up to Cornelius's conversion, because he wanted to use Cornelius as kind of a key stepping stone to further the spread of the gospel into the empire's capital city. Now, we know a few things about this man Cornelius. It says that Cornelius was, verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed to God always. So here we have a Roman who is worshiping the God of Israel. Now, how he came to do so, we're not told. But Rome, of course, you'll know, had a whole pantheon of gods to choose from, if you wanted to choose. And that was because the people that Rome would conquer were often deeply committed to their gods. And so, in order to help integrate people into Roman society and culture, they would simply kind of absorb into their pantheon the gods of those nations they conquered. It was a way to kind of keep everybody happy. And that's what we do here in the United States today. We've absorbed all the false gods of the world. We've allowed idolatry to thrive, and we simply rename it. We call it multiculturalism. Now, we think that we're helping people by doing that, that we're being tolerant and accepting. But you know, what's ending up happening to us here in the United States is exactly what had happened to Rome. When all things, particularly religions, are true, then nothing is really true anymore. And I want you to remember that. When all things are true, or thought of as true, then nothing is true anymore. Remember what Pilate had asked Jesus back in John chapter 18. It says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" Now that's a terrifying thing to hear from your leader or your judge. What is truth? My word. But you see, Pilate, in the interest of what could have been called tolerant multiculturalism, he had distanced himself from the one true God. And in doing that, he lost the very concept of absolute truth that's necessary to even come to God. And Cornelius, he knows all of this. He knows the religious bankruptcy of his culture. And he's tired of the myths, the empty religious rituals of Rome. and therefore he's turned to Judaism in the hopes that in that belief system he might find salvation. And really, he was as close to Judaism as you could get without becoming a proselyte. There were many God-fearers like Cornelius in the ancient world, and they were really a ready field for harvest. And note how he's already demonstrating the fruit of a heart that is genuinely seeking God. It says in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, here we see demonstrated clearly just how close somebody can be to salvation and not have it. I mean, Cornelius had so much together spiritually. And you can find a lot of similarities between him and the centurion that Jesus had encountered back in Luke chapter 7. I mean, he's being faithful to lead his household in the fear of the Lord. He's giving generously to the needy. He's praying to God. The text says always, which is more than can be said of a lot of Christians, by the way. And keep in mind that he was not permitted to offer sacrifices in the temple because he's a Gentile. And so what he did was he presented his prayers to God as his sacrifices. Now listen in light of that to Psalm 141. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's what Cornelius is doing. And in every way, he was a model of religious respectability. But he wasn't saved. Now, he was different from many other religious people, both in his day and ours, because he knew that his religious devotion wasn't enough to save him. Whereas people then and nowadays so often try to earn their way to salvation through good works and sometimes even trying to demonstrate righteous character. But Cornelius, he knew that wasn't enough. And so we find him praying fervently before God, asking God to reveal to him the path of salvation. One author I read wrote that in many respects, John Wesley was like Cornelius. He was a religious man, a church member, a minister, the son of a minister, and he belonged to a religious club at Oxford, the purpose of which was the perfecting of the Christian life. Wesley served as a foreign missionary, but even as he was preaching to others, he had no assurance whatsoever of his own personal salvation. But on May 24th, 1738, Wesley reluctantly attended a small meeting in London where someone was reading aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on the Book of Romans. And Wesley writes, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now the result of that was that the great Wesleyan revival that not only swept many into the kingdom, but also helped transform British society through Christian social action, was born. Now, sometimes people ask the question, and I think it's a valid one, what's going to happen to the unsaved men and women who have never heard about Jesus? And that's an important question, one that we often grapple with in relation to the justice of God. But what I want you to note here is that while Cornelius wasn't a believer, he was still seeking God and trying to live a God-pleasing life as best he knew how, demonstrating both reverence for God and generosity towards others. Now, that's not enough to save you. But it is enough to show that he is seeking God. And Scripture promises that God will always make himself known to people who are actively seeking him like that. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," meaning God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." James chapter 4, verse 8 promises, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Well, here we see God keeping his promise. He uses some pretty extraordinary means to reach Cornelius and make himself known to him, which we'll see later in this chapter. And he does so because Cornelius is already seeking in everything to draw near to God. And that's the message of hope that I want you to have today. If you have a heart that is earnestly seeking God, he will make himself known to you. Jeremiah 29, 13 through 14 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." And so I encourage you today, seek the Lord. No matter what you're going through, what questions you might have about the Christian faith, where you are on your spiritual journey, God will never leave you in the dark. If you're seeking him, he will reveal himself and his truth to you, just as we see that he will do here with Cornelius. So seek him today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.